privilege it is to be together this morning to honor the God of heaven and approach him in prayer and remember his son, sing songs that glorify him and lift us up. Appreciate everyone who is here, every member and every visitor, and all who gather together to honor the God of heaven today. This morning we'll begin by looking at a prophecy in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is prophesying to people of God who have allowed themselves to become lackadaisical and detached in their service to God. They have allowed worldly concerns and selfishness to overtake sincere and loving devotion to the God of heaven. And Malachi chastises them for all of that and encourages them to do better. The last chapter looks forward to the things that will come, things that will come over 400 years later. And he says in Malachi chapter 4 in verse 1, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day is coming, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf or stall-fed calves." The ancient prophecy of Malachi promises a great blessing to those who fear God. To those who fear God, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But what is it talking about? What is or who is the Son of Righteousness, and what is the healing that he will bring? It suggests, the text does, that we'll be blessed and happy. And it compares those who fear God and see the Son of Righteousness. It compares those to calves that grow fat because they're fed in the stall. I've not been around farms a little bit. I know there are some here that are around farms all the time. Maybe some that grew up on a farm. But I have seen fat and happy calves and them sort of playing around in the barnyard. That's a blessed look, right? And they seem to be, as I said, fat and happy, jumping around and playing and well cared for. And so it is this metaphor that the Holy Spirit chooses to compare those two who see the Son of Righteousness, blessed, happy, well taken care of, without a care in the world, really. Malachi also sees judgment coming. We see that in verse 1. Just as clearly as he sees the Son of Righteousness appearing and blessing those who fear God, he sees judgment coming upon those who are wicked. I want to think with you this morning about the Son of Righteousness, that which he brings, and the judgment that he brings, and the healing that is in his wings. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. It may not be apparent when you're just reading the text, but when you consider that Malachi is talking about a time to come, a time when God would surely bless his people in this way, when you consider that there are several translations of the Bible, not all of them, but several of them, that capitalize the word Son here, indicating indeed that the translators believed that it was referring to the coming Christ, and they would capitalize it because a reference to his deity. But Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, has a similar prophecy that foretells that the Christ to come would be, he says, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Plainly, there's a prophecy of the coming Christ, the Messiah. And it says then in verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. That sort of reminds you of the language of a stall-fed calf, doesn't it? That's dwelling safely and has everything that it needs. And so it is that Israel and Judah will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So that prophecy seems to parallel very much so the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. That those who fear God and those who will honor and respect and worship him, those who are truly his people, will be blessed by one who is here called the Lord of righteousness, and in Malachi is called the Son of righteousness. All of that applies so beautifully to Jesus, who we know the New Testament teaches us is the source of light and life, and who is described as one whose countenance is like the sun itself. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, as John is talking about the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God and created all things, surely talking about the Christ before his coming. He says of him in John 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light of men. And Jesus says about himself in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We think of the sun being the big light in our world. And so what a great comparison that Malachi makes. The Son of righteousness is who he calls the Messiah. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John, in the book of Revelation, is privileged to see a vision of Jesus. And I understand that the vision is highly symbolic. But he sees Jesus, one like the Son of Man, as he describes it, standing among seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. And in Revelation 1 and verse 16, John describes what he saw. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun in its strength. Indeed, his countenance is like the sun. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, the city of heaven has no need of the sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Jesus, truly the Son of righteousness. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes him as being the brightness of the glory of God. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The English Standard Version says he's the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus just radiates who God is, and who God is righteous. God is righteousness. He defines righteousness, and Jesus radiates righteousness. Truly, the Son of righteousness is our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Son of righteousness, Jesus radiates righteousness. He illuminates that which is righteous, and he provides forgiveness to those who seek righteousness. The 89th Psalm is also a messianic prophecy, a messianic psalm, if you will, and won't take time to read all of that, but if you could just read through it at some point, you'd see really clearly that it's definitely a messianic psalm talking about the Christ to come. And in verse 14 of Psalm 89, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Again, that sounds like Malachi. Those are blessed who walk in the light of his countenance. Countenance of the Son of righteousness. Says, in your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. Those who are blessed by the Son of righteousness live indeed exalted lives and blessed lives. In 1 John chapter 2, John describes what a blessing we have to have Jesus as our advocate and helper. As we try to deal with sin in our lives, Jesus is the perfect answer in so many different ways. But John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Indeed, the one who radiates righteousness, he is our advocate with God the Father. He pleads our cause to God the Father, but that's not all. Not only is he our advocate, and not only is he righteous, but he himself, John goes on to say, is the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the atoning sacrifice, made the atoning sacrifice, so that our sins could be forgiven. The Son of Righteousness is the one who advocates for us and forgives us through his blood. He shows us mercy in his righteousness, and he shows us righteousness in his mercy. Indeed, those two concepts, as we've said earlier in the year, focusing this year on pursuing righteousness, but the ideas of mercy and righteousness are not in conflict. In fact, they're part of one thing. They're a unit. The reality is that there is no mercy without righteousness. If there's no right, there's no need for mercy. If there's no standard to live by, why would anybody ever need mercy? But because there is righteousness, there also must be mercy. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. And as the Son of Righteousness, he brings healing, mercy in his wings. Now, before we talk further about what that involves and the blessings that Jesus affords us and brings us as the Son of Righteousness, I think it's well to consider the other thing that Malachi has to say there. And that is that the same Son that will bring healing in its wings to those who fear God is going to scorch and burn those who are wicked, who reject God. It's funny how sometimes, even on this earth, we've all experienced appreciating the sun as a great blessing. Like today, for instance, a little bit of sunshine would really help us, right? But in the summertime, maybe not so much. When we're out working in a hot job somewhere under the sun, we might wish to get away from the sun and not consider it such a great blessing in those times. Same sun. And so it is with the Son of Righteousness. His rising can be eagerly anticipated by the righteous, but is terrifying to the wicked. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, "We who are the children of God, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We are desiring to see him who is, in fact, called the desire of the nations. But in Malachi 4 and verse 1, we saw that all the proud, the arrogant, all who do wickedly will be stubble. That is, that which is to be burned up. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, the text says. Malachi describes then the Son of Righteousness rising to burn the proud, but to warm the reverent. When we see the picture of the Son of Righteousness burning the proud, the proud are not just folks, some self-absorbed pop stars or greedy, power-hungry political leaders. Those aren't the only ones that God considers proud and arrogant. But all or any who would make God second in their lives and refuse to submit to him day by day are proud. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes his coming in judgment. He says in verse 41 that the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and practice, and those who practice lawlessness. Everything that causes sinfulness, and everybody who practices that which is sin. Lawlessness, the transgression of the law of God, the very definition of what sin is. John says, sin is lawlessness, 1 John chapter 3. Jesus is going to send out his angels. They're going to gather all of those who offend and practice lawlessness, and they will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. You notice that? There's conflagration, flames, heat for those who are lawless, but the righteous are shining as the sun in the kingdom. He who has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear. We must understand this morning that when we sung the song, when we read the passage, that the Son of Righteousness is coming with healing in his wings. That is a marvelous thought. But he's only coming with healing in his wings for those who fear God and those who love him. And those who have given themselves over to sin and wickedness and rejected God and in their pride and arrogance turned away from him at every juncture in life have pain and anguish to experience. He will destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. The Apostle Paul writes plainly about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's trying to give some encouragement to the Thessalonians who are going through a very hot persecution. He's writing, he says, to give you who are troubled, rest with us. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. To give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's how Jesus will be revealed. And those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And then on over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. The apostle talks about a lawless one, a man of sin, a wicked man. And he says about him that the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming, the Sun of Righteousness, is going to destroy this lawless one who is to be revealed. But when the Sun of Righteousness comes, and he has, and he's going to come again, he comes with healing in his wings. It was prophesied again of the Messiah that he would bring healing, that he would bring comfort when he came. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah, of course, the last part of it is just chock full of messianic prophecies describing the coming kingdom, describing the work and the duties and the nature of the Messiah. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The word anointed, probably many of you know, a few may not, essentially is the word Messiah. The word anoint in Hebrew is Messiah is the anointed one. And so one who is anointed would be Messiah. Here's the one who is anointed. Anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The Anointed One, the Messiah, was coming to do all of this, to bring healing and comfort and console those who mourn and bring joy instead of mourning. and bring praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. And we can experience all of that, and we do experience all of that through Jesus Christ. And we come to be called trees of righteousness, righteous people. But also in the text, of course, it mentions in this text as well that there will be punishment upon those who are wicked. Well, that's an interesting prophecy, isn't it? It gets a lot more interesting when you turn over to Luke chapter 4. It's a lot more interesting because what happens in Luke chapter 4 is Jesus is in his hometown in Nazareth, and he goes in the synagogue as he was accustomed to doing, and he stands up to read, and he's handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he opens it up and he finds this verse, Isaiah 61. Notice with me, Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." And then Jesus closes the book and he gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and everybody in the synagogue is looking straight at him. And you can just feel the moment. What's he going to say? And Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'm the fulfillment of all of that. That's what he's saying. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Righteousness. This is what he came to do. He shines light to those in darkness. That's what the sun does. It shines light to those in darkness, right? Jesus came to provide spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins, to help us with our broken relationship with God and to mend it, to give us peace, to give us hope, to empower believers in their spiritual struggle. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, had a really life-changing experience when he was walking on the road to Damascus, planning to go to Damascus to persecute Christians, as we know the story. And yet, in Acts 26, he's explaining to King Agrippa what happened to him, why it is that he changed and became who he became, and why he was doing what he was doing. And he's talking about that journey on the road to Damascus. And he says to him, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." A light brighter than the sun. And Jesus then begins to talk to him and tell him who he is and what he expects Paul to do. And you get on down to verse 18. And he tells him, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That the Apostle Paul was being sent by the light to shed light, to give light to those who were in darkness. And the light that Paul carried and that Jesus shone through Paul is light that would bring forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Jesus offers us spiritual healing. He comes with healing in His wings. Through His sacrificial death, His atonement, as we've already mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus provides the remedy for our sins, cleansing for sin-sick souls. I suppose this morning that it wouldn't be too risky a guess to say that in this room we have some who are sin sick and whose souls are marred by sin and who are longing for spiritual restoration and wholeness again in their lives. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Jesus came to give us healing from the awfulness of sin in our lives. We don't have to live with it. We don't have to be accustomed to the misery. Jesus came with healing in His wings. Peter quotes what I just quoted in Isaiah 53 in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 when he says about Jesus that He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. So we can live to righteousness not because of our personal goodness, not because of our personal righteousness, as Paul says, not a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. I trust Him to forgive my sins. I trust Him to take the burden off of me. I trust Him to heal me. And He does. He's come with healing in His wings. And because He's come to do that, I can have a restored relationship with God in heaven. I don't have to feel that God is distant from me. He's not distant from me. If I am in Christ, I can draw near, as the Hebrew writer says. I can draw near through Him, right into the presence of God. I don't have to worry that my prayers aren't being heard because my prayers are in the throne room of God. I don't have to be concerned that God is not concerned about what's going on in my life, that He won't do anything, that He doesn't care about me. I know He does. And all of that is because of the restored relationship that a person can have with the God in heaven through Jesus Christ, His Son. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, he says about himself as an apostle and the other apostles, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I'm imploring you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. You can be reconciled to God. "Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's what Jesus has done. His sacrifice bridges the gap between humanity and deity. His healing enables us to overcome the fundamental brokenness of our sins and connect back to the divine. He comforts our broken hearts, hearts that are broken by many things in life, some of us are experiencing right now, the loss of loved ones and disappointment in others and ourselves and trials and tribulations. All of us have experienced and probably are experiencing hurts. But Jesus comforts. He binds up wounds and He heals the brokenhearted, as He said, and He provides peace and rest to those who are weary and burdened. He invites us, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest," He says. "You will find rest unto your souls." So we have healing from spiritual affliction, whether it's anxiety or hopelessness or fear or bitterness or addiction. Through Jesus, we can find joy and purpose. And He gives us guidance. He shows us how to go, and He gives us strength to go the way He shows us. Through Jesus' words through His life, His promises, His presence. He provides strength, understanding, direction of how we are to live. He helps us release control of our own lives and give that to Him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says about God that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that's what Jesus promised, that power to live life, to live a righteous life. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21 had said that he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Notice those things together. Follow righteousness and mercy. As I said, those two things go together. They're one thing. Follow righteousness and mercy, and you'll find life, and you'll find righteousness and honor. Jesus, as we've been saying, enables us to be healed from our sins. Odd thing in James chapter 5, it seems that James is encouraging those who are physically sick to call for the elders of the church to pray. And that is likely the case. But he's also, in the same context, dealing with spiritual sickness. When he says in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that we're to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I know there are different understandings of this passage. Well, they're not different understandings. There's no such thing, right? There's only going to be one understanding if we understand it. But what I believe James to be saying is that when we confess our trespasses, which are sins, we get forgiveness. And in the forgiveness, we find spiritual healing. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is there someone here this morning that is burdened by sin in your life? That is feeling the misery of that, the separation from God, the lack of peace, the lack of wholeness in your life because of sin? As we have and do frequently, we encourage you to confess that. To acknowledge it to yourself, to acknowledge it to God, to acknowledge it to others as needed, to help you overcome that sin in your life so that you might be healed. This morning, I think of a song that is popular this time of year as a Christmas carol, but it's actually not a Christmas carol. But it's got a line or two in it that really just fits right here. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, born with healing in His wings. He's bringing light and life. That's why He came. That's what He wants to give you. He's the Son of Righteousness. Won't you come to the Son? Confess His name and be a child of His. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.